And for that reason, I wondered whether or not my headings today ought to be shown, as on the next slide here, just exactly the same as 2 weeks ago. And I thank you, Ray, because Ray, last week in preaching, was saying to us, right, well, who can remember what the headings were from last week? And I have to confess that none of us remembered, and I didn't either, as I sat there. I was very glad that Ray didn't turn to me and say, so David, just remind us what those three headings were. But that did cause me a pause to think, and it reminded me of this warning that's in James, which says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. That was from James, Jesus' brother. And what a warning that was to me as I sat there last week thinking, well, I wrote it and I preached it and I can't even remember what the headings are, and I'm not surprised, therefore, that maybe a number of other people in the room can't either. So if we go on to the next slide, and this was the headings that we had, it made me think that maybe the repetition that we see in Jeremiah and in God's word maybe has a very good reason behind it, that God is gracious to us. That as we hear it again, and maybe again and again, it helps us to get it. Because even the Israelites back then in Jeremiah's day, they didn't get it, even though they heard it lots of times. It might also be a prompt to us to consider writing some notes in the sermons. I know some people do, that doesn't work for me. Or perhaps going to the website and doing listen again. Maybe that works for you. So maybe God's prompting us today just to focus and remember and to think. But perhaps on reflection for today, my headings might look a bit more like this. So three again, yes. Hear the call, glimmers of hope, and serve the Lord. And I want to take out today, if we bring up that next picture, three strands. I see these things as three strands that run throughout all of these 10 chapters. And I want to take you on a little race through the 10 chapters, following these strands through them, to try and convince you that, yes, they run there in a consistent way. And it's really going to help you today if you've got your Bible with you and it's open in front of you, beginning at Jeremiah chapter 11. If you haven't got one, the very kind people at the back will give you one. If you just wave your hand, that's why we have them on the shelf at the back. So do please get hold of one to have in your hands, because I hope it will help you to see the bigger picture as I merely go through and pick out a few verses to be able to share with you of this conversation between God and Jeremiah and the people of Israel as he tries to faithfully bring the message. So today, 10 chapters, well, really 10 chapters 3 times, so I guess that makes 30 chapters. So we better get going. Hear the call, glimmers of hope, and serve the Lord. Hear the call. That's really important that we see once again that multiple times through this passage we can hear God calling, warning, imploring his people to come back to him. And that's really important because otherwise the judgment just seems like it's unfair and cruel. But God is calling his people back, and we take it up as we read at the beginning of chapter 11 in Jeremiah. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Listen to the terms of the covenant and tell them to the people of Judah and to those who live in Jerusalem. Tell them that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Cursed is the man who does not obey the terms of this covenant. The terms I commanded your forefathers when I brought them out of Egypt, out of the iron smelting furnace. I said, obey me and do everything I command you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Then I will fulfill the oath I swore to your forefathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, the land you possess today. I answered, amen, Lord. The Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Listen to the terms of this covenant and follow them. From the time I brought your forefathers up from Egypt until today, I warned them again and again, saying, obey me. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubbornness of their evil hearts. So I brought on them all the curses of the covenant I had commanded them to follow, but that they did not keep. And we read there that God says, look, I've kept my side of the covenant. I've given you this land that you possess today. The Israelites knew that they'd been rescued out of Egypt. They'd had that dreadful 40 years in the wilderness. They'd come into this wonderful land, the land flowing with milk and honey. They'd had their great kings, David and the like. They had the temple. They were established in this wonderful land that God said, look, I will give this land to you. Just keep the covenant. But the people haven't kept their side of the bargain. The people have not kept the covenant that God made with them. Verse 8 says, but they did not. It's kind of a summary of so much of the chapters we're going to look at, but they did not. And it gives us immediately that question ourselves, doesn't it? As we think, well, will we take up God's offer to live in that covenant relationship with him? Have we? Do we? Will we? I was reminded then of the verses that come in Peter. It says this. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We read here in this passage, it says, and we remember from 2 weeks ago, again and again I warned them. Again and again. And the Bible says to us again and again, God gives us that chance to turn to him and live for him. He is patient with us, not slow. He doesn't want anyone to perish. We must take that message away from this today. But let's look at the next area as we skirt on and flip across to chapter 13. And I'll read to you there from the end of chapter 13. Here's a message being brought to the highest authorities in the lands. Say to the king and to the queen mother, come down from your thrones, for your glorious crowns will fall from your heads. The cities in the Negev will be shut up, and there will be no one to open them. All Judah will be carried into exile, carried completely away. Lift up your eyes and see those who are coming from the north. Where is the flock that was entrusted to you, the sheep of which you boasted? What will you say when the Lord sets over you those you cultivated as your special allies? Will not pain grip you like that of a woman in labor? And if you ask yourself, why has this happened? It is because of your many sins, that your skirts have been torn off and your body ill-treated. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. I will scatter you like chaff driven by the desert wind. This is your lot, the portion I have decreed for you, declares the Lord. Because you've forgotten me and trusted in false gods, I will pull up your skirts over your face that your shame may be seen. Your adulteries, your lustful neighings, your shameless prostitution. I have seen your detestable acts on the hills and in the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem. How long will you be unclean? An awful, horrible message of judgment coming, a great shame that's there. I mean, it talks practically of rape, and they have prostituted themselves as a country to these other gods, to these other allies. It's as terrible as it can be. But that question at the end, how long will you be unclean? That warning that's coming, that question saying, look, there's a way back, always a way back to be chosen. But why can't they do it? They've become accustomed to doing evil. And they need to hear these warnings as they hear of this terrible judgment to come. And we know that God is a gracious God, that if they turn back to him truly, he would forgive them and he would keep this judgment away. God, who knows the end from the beginning, knows that they won't. Now, I've obviously been thinking about politics this week. Maybe it's this whole situation in Crimea, which is a bit worrying, I think. But I want your help now with a straw poll. And don't worry, because what I'm not about to ask you to do is tell me how you would vote if you're in Scotland on independence, or even how you're going to vote in May next year for the general election. No, I would like you, though, to raise your hand if, before today, you were aware of the existence of the Parliament Channel on Freeview. Please put up your hand if you're aware that the Parliament Channel on Freeview existed. Excellent, about a third, but keep your hand up, don't put it down just yet, because I'd like you to keep your hand up if you've watched the Parliament Channel for more than 5 minutes since you've been aware of its existence. Okay, as I suspected, we've got about five hands go up, the insomniacs amongst us maybe a little bit more than the others. What's my point here? Why am I asking you about the Parliament Channel? Well, maybe it's comforting for us to know that during a crisis like Crimea that we do have politicians there speaking up on our behalf. And I suspect it feels good that if we wanted to, we could monitor our politicians a bit more just via the telly by hitting the remote control if we chose to. But my trivial comparison is this. I think maybe in Jeremiah's time with Israel, God's people were a bit like that about God. They knew very well that God was there for them. And clearly they had the temple there to attend should they need to. But really, they were just getting on with life, happily, contentedly, doing the things that they wanted to and reckoned they could, rather than truly engaging with God and with his way. And when we look at chapter 16, we've skipped over a lot more words about the terrible judgment. And yet it's still clear that the people haven't really been listening. They don't get it yet. We're going to look at verses 10 to 13 there. When you tell these people all this, and they ask you, why has the Lord decreed such a great disaster against us? What wrong have we done? What sin have we committed against the Lord our God? Then say to them, it is because your fathers forsook me, declares the Lord, and followed gods and served and worshipped them. They forsook me and did not keep my law. But you have behaved more wickedly than your fathers. See how each of you is following the stubbornness of his evil heart instead of obeying me. So I will throw you out of this land, into a land that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you will serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favor. There's a simple answer, isn't there? Why, God? Why is it happening? They still weren't getting it. Because you've turned from me. Not just your fathers. This isn't just an inherited punishment because of what they did. But in fact, you've learnt it and you've done worse. That's why this judgment is coming on you, the people of Israel. And they had plenty of chances. As we look into chapter 17, in verses 5 to 10 there, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, to reward a man or woman according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. They're warned. There's a calling every time. Again, he talks about the Sabbath later on in that chapter. Another chance declined by the people to come back to God. And then in chapter 18, finally in this section, verses 11 and 12. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and to those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. It should make us want to shout to them, shouldn't it, back through history, to say, no, don't do it. Or perhaps to cry for their stubbornness. Or maybe to wonder at their foolishness as we read these words and look back. But friends, so I say to you, don't make their mistake. God is very patient with us. But our relationship with him is based on the idea that we have a choice, that we have free will. You can only truly have a relationship if there's a choice about whether you're a part of it. And if you keep on and on choosing not to be a part of relationship with God, well, eventually he has to leave you to have your own way. So please, hear the call. Don't miss it. Again and again. But let's move on. Glimmers of hope. And I have to ask you to turn back, because we need to look again to see where are these moments of hope that spring up through these passages, which are full of judgment and call but no response. Where are the glimmers of hope about the beauty of God? Where do we see those links to the God that we feel we know, maybe through the New Testament in a different way? And I will have failed in my duty if you go away thinking that God is this vengeful God, a God who's different in the Old Testament to the New. For he is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. The same God. And the reason is that God is perfect. We sung about that. God is just. Perfectly just. And there is a proper penalty for sin, and this cannot just be simply dismissed. But he is also a God who is perfect love. And we hear of God's love for his people as we see his pain at their situation, and those references there pick up some. We've looked already about that linen belt with the children, the way that God says, I'm binding myself to my people, I'm keeping them in, but they've run off. In chapter 14, I'll read to you just a couple of verses there, 17 and 18. Speak this word to them. Let my eyes overflow with tears, night and day without ceasing, for my virgin daughter, my people, has suffered a grievous wound, a crushing blow. If I go into the country, I see those slain by the sword. If I go into the city, I see the ravages of famine. Both prophet and priest have gone to a land they know not. We can feel the pain of God. Let my eyes overflow with tears, night and day without ceasing, for my virgin daughter, my people. That people who we read about before, shamefully being mistreated, prostituting themselves, being displayed. God says, my virgin daughter, my people, my eyes overflow with tears. God loves so deeply, he's desperate to draw his people back. He loves so much. Not only that, but we hear that God has a plan of restoration already. And it's here, it's coming up through these chapters. So if we look back to 12, verses 14 to 17. This is what the Lord says. As for all my wicked neighbors who seize the inheritance I gave to my people Israel, I will uproot them from their lands, and I will uproot the house of Judah from among them. But after I uproot them, I will again have compassion and will bring each of them back to his own inheritance and his own country. And if they learn well the ways of my people and swear by my name, saying, as surely as the Lord lives, even as they once taught my people to swear by Baal, then they will be established among my people. But if any nation does not listen, I will completely uproot and destroy it, declares the Lord. There's already a plan. Even as we see this judgment coming upon the people of Israel, we can see these themes coming through. There's already a plan of rescue, a plan of restoration, a remnant who are coming back. Chapter 16, verses 14 and 15 reiterates this. If we flick forward once again, however, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when men will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished them, for I will restore them to the land I gave to their forefathers. A telling there that the great story of rescue from Egypt was going to be surpassed by God's restoration, the great story of restoration from the exile back to the land that God gave them, the land flowing with milk and honey. And my symbol there is to show you, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, to remind you that God's great plan of restoration didn't stop there for the Israelites, did it? We've been singing all our songs this morning focusing on Jesus, and well we should. For God has provided the ultimate way back for us through Jesus. And in the 21st century, with the whole benefit of the sweep of God's word and the examples of faithful ministry down the ages, we know. And once we've heard and responded to the call, then we should be living daily with that hope of future glory through Jesus. We've sung of that too today, that new heaven and a new earth. He'll wipe every tear-stained eye if only we'll choose to accept God's restoration and choose to live with him. There are some glimmers of repentance as we look through these chapters. It's hard to tell as you read them, I think, whether it's Jeremiah repenting on behalf of the people or whether there is any true repentance coming from Israel. One of those sections is in chapter 14, verses 7 to 9. Some sounds of repentance. And then also in chapter 16, verses 19 to 21, but it's not a real repentance. It's not a repentance of the nation. We know that God is most merciful and spares with any opportunity. But it's not a true repentance that lasts. Chapter 16, verses 19 to 21. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in times of distress, to you the nations will come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers possessed nothing but false gods, worthless idols that did them no good. Do men make their own gods? Yes, but they are not gods. Therefore I will teach them, this time I will teach them my power and might. Then they will know that my name is the Lord. The ultimate lesson beyond the judgment, I will teach them that they might really know me and really serve me. Okay, I'd like you to watch this, and then we'll talk about it.